As we look and continue to look in Ephesians chapter 3, what we have found so far is that you remember I gave you some things right at the beginning of chapter 3, what this segment was going to be about, verse 1 through 13. We have seen the revelation of the mystery. It has been, we discussed it in verse 1 through 3. We have seen the explanation of it in verse 4 through 6. We've seen the proclamation of it in verse 7 through verse 9. And now we are continuing to look at the intention of it in verse 10 through verse 13. But basically in chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, it is also having us to focus on five aspects of this divine mystery. We've seen its prisoner in verse 1 and 2. We've seen its plan in verse 3 through verse 6. We have seen its preaching in verse 7 through verse number 9. We've seen its purpose in verse 10 and 11. And what we're looking at tonight is in verse 12 and 13, we're going to see its privileges. Its privileges in verse 12 through 13. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. And verse number 12, it starts out by saying, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we can freely come to God and we can share in all of heaven's unsearchable riches. In Judaism, you remember only the high priest could enter the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And that but briefly once a year was on the Day of Atonement. And for anyone else to come into God's presence meant instant death. But now Paul says every person who comes to Christ in faith, obedience to his will, can come before God at any time with boldness and confident access. And that is the privilege that we see within the mystery of the church. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 and verse 15 and 16. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so what we need to understand is that we are not to be disrespectful or irreverent, but are to come to the Lord with an honest, with an open heart, in freedom of speech and freedom of spirit. And so he says now, he says, access with confidence. Every person who comes to Christ in faith can come before God at any time, not in self-confidence, but in Christ's confidence. So when you look at this confident access, it's basically our access with confidence. It is to trust that knows no fear or rejection because we belong to him. Again, it is trust that knows no fear of rejection because we belong to him. Let's look at 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 13, 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. For they have used a person of the good. Watch this. Both faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We have to come to God not in self-confidence, but in Christ confidence. And so notice how, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 12, as we are looking at it, notice what he basically says. And let's put this in order. He, first of all, he says that in him we have boldness. This verse affirms that Christians have boldness. That is freedom of speech before God. But then he also says, not only have boldness, but access. That means the right of entering his presence. So we have freedom of speech before God. That's boldness. We have access. That's the right of entering his presence. And then he says, with confidence. That's assurance of being heard by God. And then he says, by the faith of him. That's through relying upon Christ to gain God's ear. So in this verse 12, we have boldness, freedom of speech before God, access, the right of entering his presence, with confidence, assurance of being heard by God, by the faith of him, through relying upon Christ to gain God's ear. You remember when the veil of the temple, you remember when it was rent from top to bottom, and at the moment Jesus cried out, "It is finished," while on the cross. This signified that Jesus had opened the way to the Father for all who would believe. Jesus is the way, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. John 14 and verse number 6. He is the door that we must walk through on our way to the Father. And so the door in heaven is now open to all of those who obey the gospel and become Christians. And so, and when we have obeyed him, when we have become a child of God, then we can boldly go to the throne of God, knowing that we are in right standing with God, because we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We now pray directly to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we Christians are now the sons and daughters of God. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. And we are even allowed to use the special enduring name for the Father, Abba. Only his children call him by that name. Again, look at Romans 8 and verse 15, and that's where it's found. Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8, 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then in verse 13, Ephesians 3 and verse 13, he goes on to say, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, Paul is saying, when you look at verse 13, Paul is saying, he says, I ask you, basically, not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So apparently, many believers grieved over Paul's extended years of imprisonment and over the almost continual suffering that he endured because of his ministry. And so Paul's suffering turned out for the honor rather than the disgrace of those to whom he ministered. Look in Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians 1 and verse 12. Because he says now to the church there at Philippi, for I would ye should understand or know, brothers, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, Paul said that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so we learn, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, what we learn in verse 13 is we learn that Paul was called of God to minister to the Gentiles particularly. Paul had suffered much tribulation, you remember, to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. But Paul does not mention that to get their sympathy. But however, he does not want them to suffer pain because of the troubles and the trials he had faced to bring them the gospel. So Paul was explaining to them that they might not be asked to suffer in the same way and not to let this trouble them, because he says, which is your glory. In other words, God will use Paul's tribulation and suffering in the ministry to spiritually benefit the receivers. Such edification will then bring about glory on their part in that they praise and honor God. So Paul counted it a pleasure to suffer for Christ. He received glory for this and felt that his glory blessed them as well. So now as we approach verse 14, Paul goes back to say, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice he says, for this cause. Now, where have we heard that from? This expression resumes the apostle's prayer begun in verse 1, because he started in verse number 1, you remember, by saying, for this cause. And what happened was, because he was delayed by the discussion in verse 2 through verse 13, now Paul prays for the Ephesians to use the power that their great status in Christ provides. So in saying now, he says, I bow my knees. Paul is not prescribing a required posture for prayer. He did not always pray while kneeling. And really, the scripture tells of God's faithful people praying in many different positions. Let's look at that. When you go to Genesis 17, you can write that down. In Genesis 17, verse 3 and verse 17, we find Abraham, he fell upon his face before God. And then we see in Genesis 18 and verse 22, Genesis 18 and verse 22, we see Abraham standing. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16, we see David sitting. In Exodus 9, and verse 27 through 29, Exodus 9, verse 27 through 29, we see Moses. He prayed with his hand outstretched. And then we see in Mark chapter 6, verse 41, Mark 6, verse 41, John chapter 11, verse 41, John chapter 11, verse 41, John chapter 17 and verse 1, John chapter 17 and verse 1, Jesus prayed looking up into heaven. So when you see Paul, he says, I bow my knees, back in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul chooses of his own free will to bow to the Father. This is a humble bowing in reverence to God, who has figured out such a glorious plan of salvation whereby all mankind can be saved. And so what we have to understand is that God will not force salvation on them, but has provided a way. And God will not force his salvation on us today. But if he has provided a way, if they choose to be saved, and if we choose to be saved. And so we find then, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this really is a prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Every family of believers is a part of the one spiritual family of God, in which there are many members, but only one Father. And so he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So let's look at that. When you look at the word is named, it means is derived. In other words, that word means to obtain something from. So it is derived. The whole Christian family, including those saints now departed and in heaven, and those saints still living on earth, all of them derive their spiritual life from God. Christians are no more or less the children of God than were believing Israelites, as well as believing Gentiles before the coming of Christ. See, God has a name that no one knows but Him for each of us. We are His sons. So we bear His name to an extent. But in this sense, we will be named by the Father. You remember Adam? Adam named all the animals on the earth as to their character and the work they would do on the earth. So God gives all in heaven and in earth a new name. And this is the name that will be written on the white stones. Oh, what are you talking about? Look at Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 and verse 17. In Revelation 2 and verse 17, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth." And so God gives all in heaven and in earth a new name. And the name that we use for God on this earth are a revealing of whatever He is doing at the time the name is used. Christians are Christians. Christians are Christians and nothing but Christian. And because Christians are Christians, why? Because we are followers of Christ. We are followers of Christ. Whatever our name is, we will be given the name by God. All right? So he says, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, as we look at it again. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then when you begin to look at verse 16 through verse 19, what we're going to find in these verses is that Paul makes three prayer requests for the addressees. Paul makes three prayer requests for the addressees, when you look at verse 16 through 19. And what are those three things we're going to be looking at these verses? Number one, that they would be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So that is that they be divinely enabled to successfully live the Christian life. So he said, I'm going to strengthen you that you can be able to live the Christian life. But then secondly, the second request is in verse 18. In verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. So what we find is that the readers will be able to comprehend the love of Christ. They're going to be able to comprehend the love of Christ. That is to better understand the enormous love Christ has for them. Then the third request in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that ye might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. So the third request is that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, that the life, the character, the virtues of God Himself may be fully developed in them. So let me go back over that, because we're going to cover 16, Lord's willing, start 16 next week, and I want to get into it on tonight. So let's go back and see what we have. So in verse 16 through 19, Paul makes three prayer requests. The first prayer request we talked about, that they would be strengthened with a might by His Spirit. In other words, that they be divinely enabled to successfully live the Christian life. Number two, that they be able to comprehend. Verse 18, the love of Christ. That is, to better understand the enormous love Christ has for them. And then the third request was verse 19, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, that the life, the character, and virtues of God Himself may be fully developed in them. And that's a prayer, y'all. That's a prayer that we can all, as Christians, pray to God, that God would strengthen us with might by His Spirit, that we can be able to comprehend, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we'll be picking up, Lord's willing, and just go ahead and continue the reading in verse 16 as we break these requests a little further in verse 16 through verse 19. So again, we just want to thank you for just listening. We just hope we've said something that can help you in your journey and your walk with the Lord. So at this time, we will unmute everyone and then see if any additional prayer requests.